27, or excuse me, Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. We will continue our study into the life of Joseph. We'll start this morning by the reading of the first four verses. It said, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him." Our Father in heaven, as we come to you this morning, we desire to see your word. We desire to look into this account of Joseph. What a beautiful picture of the Messiah to come. What a beautiful picture of Jesus we see in the life of Joseph. We ask that you would help us this morning to understand, and Lord, that you would strengthen our faith and see, Lord, that the things and the events that go on are no different than the events of today. Lord, all God's children will have to go through struggles. All God's children will have to go through trials. But in the end, as the song says, it will be worth it all. We ask for your blessing this morning on your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 weeks ago, we started with the introduction to the life of Joseph. We looked at the history leading up to his life, starting with Abraham. We remember the call of and promise there was to Abram. When God called him out, it was after the flood, after the hearts of men were only evil continually, after the men desired to build a tower of Babel to reach the heavens. God, in his wisdom, decided to call out a people, and it started with Abram. And as we look at the life of Abraham, he didn't have a child, and he was 90 years old, and God promised him that he would be the father of many nations. We look at these promises and said, how will this come true? What events will take place? How long will this take to happen? How many of you have that in your own lives? I remember being a young boy. I remember couldn't wait to get to school with the other kids, with my older sibling. It sounded like so much fun. And then you grow up and you can't wait to get your automobile and have your own set of wheels to do your own thing. And you can't wait to get out of high school so you can make your own path. And you can't wait to get a job and start making money. And all these things take time. It just seems like it will never happen. Well, here these promises were made to Abraham. These great promises, these blessings were made to him. Yet he had no idea what was going to happen. He had no idea the struggles that were going to come to pass. And we highlighted a few of these events, but this morning we're going to focus on chapter 37. We find Jacob dwelling in a land where his father was a stranger. And this land was the Canaan land. It said Jacob's father was a stranger and a sojourner in this land of promise. God promised this would be their home. This would be their reward. But it hadn't taken place yet. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 10. It says, and it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto your fathers, Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which what? That you didn't build. He's going to give them cities they didn't build, and houses full of all good things which you didn't fill, which thou fillest not, and wells dig, which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olives, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. He warns them not. He said, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. He said he's going to give them a place that's prepared for them. It's not going to be of their own doings. It's not going to be of their works. It's not going to be of their labors. It's not going to be of their own hands. What's it a picture of? It's a picture of heaven. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. That prepared place that we will inherit, we have, it's not of our works. It's not of our labors. It's of someone else's labors. And he's preparing these things. And these things are going to take time. They will be delivered from bondage. They will be delivered from their slavery. It is a picture of being delivered from the chains of sin. But a lot has to happen for these things to come to pass. God will bless this land, and he will call this land a land that flows with milk and honey. But the promise is a long way off. Turn to Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 15, he tells Abram, before his name was Abraham, in verse 13. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety. Mark God's word. Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and shall afflict them 400 years. 400 years. And also that nation whom they serve will I judge. And afterward shalt thou come out with great substance, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Sometimes we forget the gospel of Christ, the gospel of God is twofold. What did he say here? He says, the iniquity, the sins of the Amorites is not yet full. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Keep your finger back in Genesis, but turn to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're supposed to live by the grace of God before all men. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15, it says, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and them that perish. To the one we are savior of death unto death, and to the other we are savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Do you know your Christian life before others is condemning the world? As you manage your household, as you raise your children, how you treat your wife, how you treat your husband, you are a testimony of God's grace in your life. And it's condemnation to those around you, or it's a blessing to those around you. There is only two sides. He will deliver Israel while hardening Pharaoh's heart. But so much has to happen. This 400 years is about to begin. I wonder what Jacob was thinking when he traveled back to Canaan. What he's thinking. You remember why he left? He left because Esau, his brother, was going to kill him. He had stolen his birthright. He had stolen his blessings. And when the father died, he said, surely I will kill my brother. So his mother said, hey, go see my brother, Laban. He'll take good care of you, but get out of here because Esau wants to kill Jacob. Well, years have gone by, and we turn back to Genesis 35. Years have gone by, and it's time for Jacob to go back. And as he goes back, if you remember, the closer he gets to home, he splits his bountiful children and wives and supplies. He splits them in two because he said, if Esau gets one, at least the other will get away. But he marches right down through the enemies that are fearful of God's people, the enemies that see God's abundance has blessed them, and they're fearful, and they want to see. And look in Genesis 35:5, it says, and they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. This promise has to become more realistic. God has led them right through their enemies back to this land with all his children and all his flocks. In the providence of God, the plans keep marching on. They walk right through the valley of the shadow of death. Isn't that what the 23rd Psalm says? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He's walking right through enemy territories. Do you remember those old films you watched on the Wild West? They go through these valleys, these death valleys with these mountains, and you can see the Indian tribes looking, and they're going to get attacked, and they have to, no, not with God's people. He'll march them right through the enemies, and they won't be able to touch them. They're marching right through the ones who want to wipe them off the face of the earth, but they were silenced through the fear of the Lord. You know, we love the stories of victory, but we often forget the battles and struggles. Years and years of battles and struggles. You know, Jacob fled Esau, and he was gone for 20 years. 20 years is a long time. He served 7 years for his wife, and his father-in-law tricked him and gave him the other woman. Then he served another 7 years for the wife that he wanted. Then he served another 6 years for the flocks and the blessings. And God blessed him, remember, with the spotted and the striped. And he put the rods up, and the animals looked at him, and they birthed the strong ones, birthed all these flocks with these stripes. God took care of him. All the time, laboring and leaning on the faithfulness of God. This is the pattern of God's family. They will learn about God. They will grow in faith through their struggles. Has your difficulties in life helped you learn about the faithfulness of God? Can you look back at your life 10 years ago and 20 years ago and the struggles you had, and you can look at how faithful God was through you? Things that were overcoming you, the mountains in the way, God just removed. God just took care of in his time. And remember, Joseph ahead, he has a 13-year journey ahead of him. Remember Moses? 40 years he spent on the backside of the desert. And then another 40 years in a wilderness experience. We like to write books about them. They like to make movies about them. But have we considered their struggles? Look at the saints of God, and even look at the life of Christ. Look at the difficulties he went through. Why do we expect anything different? Why would we be spared trials of life? All the people of God endure struggles, but God always delivers. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10. Back in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians, right after John, Acts, Romans. 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 13. It says, there is no temptation taken you, but is common to man. There's nothing you're going through. There's nothing you're going to go through that other people haven't gone through. How many of you like first-time parents? First-time parents, you see them and they look like they haven't slept in weeks and their kid's been up all night. And what do you tell them? Welcome to parenthood. Welcome to be a tired mom. Welcome to being a tired dad. Don't worry. They'll grow out of that stage and they'll just be the next stage. There's no temptation taking you. It's the experience of being a parent raising kids. It's experience of a Christian. That the trials and temptations you go through aren't unique to you. Others have went through it, but guess what the next statement says? But God is faithful. God is faithful. Do you believe that? God is faithful. And you know what he says? He will not tempt you above that which you are able. It doesn't say he won't take you to the brink of it. It doesn't say he won't take you to the end of your patience. It doesn't say he'll take you to the wit's end. You know, I'm not a huge fan of the ice. And I can remember when I was a kid getting out on the pond and you'd put your ice skates on and you'd swing, you'd get out in the middle of the pond and you'd hear the ice cracking under your feet. And you say, are you sure this is thick enough ice? Oh yeah, we measured it 6 inches. You kids are good. But I hear the ice cracking. It doesn't feel like it's that safe. And then you skate for hours. It's safe, but it scares you when that ice cracks. You know, you get a 2-ton truck and you're used to taking a 0.5-ton on it. And one day they put 2 tons on it and you hear the springs kind of making noise and the bed kind of drops a little bit and you say, well, this is a 2-ton truck. Is it going to be able to carry this? That's how your faith is. God throws things your way. You have sleepless nights. You have stressful days. You have times when you're not hungry. You know, a lot of times now when I look at people say, oh, you've lost a lot of weight. And you look at them and says, are you trying to? Or is there something going on in your life that you can't eat and you can't sleep? It says God is faithful. He won't tempt you above your abilities. It doesn't mean he won't push you to the edge of your abilities. But with that temptation, he will also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Just when things can't get any worse, they do. And just when things can't get any worse, all of a sudden the phone rings and it's all taken care of. Just like that. God said he isn't going to push him. He's not going to push Joseph beyond it. He's not going to push Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's not going to push you or I because God is faithful. Remember when Jesus was on the Emmaus Road and he began at Moses and the prophets and he told them, he expounded them all the scriptures concerning himself. He began with Moses. He began with these stories in Genesis. He began with the stories in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and the prophets. And he told these two men, these stories were pointing to me. These stories were talking about another one that was to come. And guess what? This account of Joseph is pointing to the salvation and redemption there will be in Christ. And it starts with Jacob, whose name is now Israel, returning to Canaan land. When he left Canaan, his name was Jacob. But when he come back, his name was Israel. Turn to Genesis 32. Genesis chapter 32, verse 27. And the angel of the Lord said unto Jacob, he wrestled with a man. Some believe it was a pre-incarnation. Some believe it was an angel of the Lord. And in verse 27, and he said unto Jacob, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be no more called Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hath prevailed. You know, when Jacob left, he was the supplanter. When Jacob left Canaan, he was the deceiver. He was the one who stole the birthright. He was the one who lied to his dad for the blessings. But God changes his name to Israel. The one having power with God. The one who struggles with God and prevails. The one who endures. The one who overcomes. He returns to Canaan victorious with flocks and herds to the land that he fled. He is now Israel, a spiritual man, one who persevered with God. He will establish his family in God's promised land. Then we see the generations of Jacob. Do you notice anything different about this genealogy? Do you notice anything? Have you ever read the Begats? And Adam begot, and Noah begot. Well, this is the genealogy of Jacob, and it's different. It doesn't list all his sons. In fact, it doesn't list his first 10 sons. It lists his beloved. It lists his pride and joy. It lists the prominent one. Why? Why would it do that? Because the generations of Jacob all depend on Joseph. It's all about Joseph. It's all about the deliverer. Their hope, the whole bunch of them, their hope rests in Joseph. Why? Because he's a picture of Christ. All Christianity depend on Jesus to deliver them. The family of God is dependent on the life of Christ. But what about all the other brothers? It doesn't mention them. It kind of reminds me of Abraham's family. You remember Abraham's account? When God speaks to Abraham, turn back to chapter 22, Genesis 22. Genesis 22:2, God, and it said, and he said, and God said to Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee unto the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon the one of the mountains which I shall tell thee. What does he mean, take now thy son, thine only son? Didn't he have another son? What about Ishmael? Why is Ishmael not mentioned? He was the eldest son. Why? Because he was born of the handmaid. Abraham and Sarah, or Abram and Sarai, received the promise. Isaac was the promised child of God. He was the free child versus the slave child. Ishmael was born of the bondwoman. And the covenant child is Isaac. He was the picture of Christ. Abraham was asked to offer up Isaac, just as God gave his only begotten son. That's exactly what he asked Abraham to do. So the generations of Jacob start with Joseph, his beloved son. His beloved son of his bride, Rachel. His true bride, the one he served 7 years for before being tricked by Laban. Look at chapter 29, verse 20. It said, and Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed upon him as a few days for the love he had for her. They seemed only a few days. 7 years of labor. That's a lot of years. That's a lot of years to put in. And it said, it seemed only a few days. You know, Rachel was Jacob's precious bride. Isn't it amazing when the church is pictured as the bride of Christ? When you see all these accounts of a relationship between a husband and a wife, of a bridegroom and a bride, this is what it's about. It only seemed like a few days to serve for the one you love. That's how Christ came and gave of himself for the church. Joseph was Jacob's 11th son, but he was his first from his beloved Rachel. And he too will be a picture of Christ. He will suffer. He will go before. He will make provisions and he will save his people. It says, look, if you look at Genesis 50, verse 20, he talks to his brothers and says, but as for you, ye thought evil of me, but God meant it for good to bring it to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Jacob's generation, Joseph, starts with humble beginnings. Joseph, the beloved, Joseph, the prize, Joseph, the deliverer, he starts from humble beginnings. Quite different than Esau. If you look at the 36th chapter of Genesis, when you look at Esau, Esau's genealogy has great success in terms of worldly power. If you read the 36th chapter, you see wealth, you see much more influence, far more than his brother Jacob. Esau's children built a prosperous civilization. Jacob's lineage is a spiritual covenant. You know, Esau's descendants, the Edomites, were successful in developing a great nation. It lists kings and dukes and chiefs long before Israel has its own kingdom. Can you imagine Jacob watching his brother flourish while his family's in chaos? In the 36th chapter, it lists Esau and all the blessings and all the things they're receiving. Can you imagine Jacob looking? The dysfunction that goes on in Jacob's family could be on Jerry Springer today. Could be on one of the shows today that wants all the ratings. His family was dysfunctional. Do you see the things that happens in Jacob's family? Do we realize what Jacob is going through? You know, the world looks at this and would say Esau is the blessed one. The world looks at this and say, God's favor in Esau. But Christians, we have to walk by faith, not by sight. Sight will fool you. Esau's family has great success and prosperity, and they have a powerful earthly kingdom. His prosperity is visible, and it's on display for the whole world to see. Very different from the covenant blessing promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that they are patiently waiting for. You know, there's a song in the hymn book that says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. But guess what? Until that time, there will be struggles. Until that day, there'll be heartaches. You remember the wise man that built his house upon the rock? I can remember when the Katrina storm hit. I can remember when one of the other hurricanes hit in Florida, and they showed the devastation. They showed this one neighborhood, the houses were totally flat. And then they panned out, and they showed the one section of houses that were in all the other sections further out, there's nothing wrong with them. And they said, well, what happened? They said they all had the same contractor. They all had the same building. Somebody came in there and put these houses up as quick as could be, and they couldn't stand the winds and the storms that hit him. You know, the wise man dug deep. He found a solid rock to build on. And when the storms of life came, his house stood. We start to see more comparisons in the life of Joseph to Christ. You know, those little things in life, teaching the truth to your children, teaching the ways of the Lord to children. It said that when they're old, they will not depart from them. They will resound in their ears. Patiently, with prayer and supplication, we appeal before God. We see Joseph starting out as a shepherd, feeding the flocks. What a humble lifestyle. But guess what? There was other shepherds. Turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. After Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel. Chapter 16. Saul has his kingdom taken from him. And he was told to go to the house of Jesse, where he would find the next king of Israel. 1 Samuel 16:11 says, "And Samuel said unto Jesse," he brought his boys before him and said, "Here they are." And he looked at one, and he looked at another, and he looked at another, and he finally said, Samuel said to Jesse, "Are here all thy children? Don't you have any more kids?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest. But behold," he's just a shepherd. He's out feeding the sheep. He's taking care of the sheep. You're probably not interested in him. And Samuel said unto him, "Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." The lowly shepherd David is God's anointed one. He is the anointed one. There seems to be a theme amongst the children of God that the flesh and the world doesn't understand, that they can't see through their natural eyes. Look at God's shepherds. Or look at the shepherds of the day. Turn to Genesis 46. When Joseph brings his family to Pharaoh, he tells them what to say. In verse 31, "And Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come up to me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, what is your occupation? What do you guys do for a living? They all shall say, thy servant's trade has been about cattle from our youth even to now, both we and all of our fathers, that we may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians." Shepherds were looked at as disgusting. They were looked at as detestable unto the Egyptians. They want Pharaoh to give Joseph's brothers and fathers a separate area from the Egyptians so they could live by themselves and serve their God. You know, God uses the despised and the rejected. He says, not many wise, not many noble. Are you popular with the world? Do you want to be popular with the world? Is that your goal in life? Exodus 3 verse 1 says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flocks in the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb." Moses was a shepherd. before he led the people of God. In Acts 7 verse 30 says, and when 40 years were expired, 40 years he was on the backside of the desert being a shepherd to the sheep before he led the people of God. You know, God's men need training. You know, Jesus wasn't exempt from the will of God. Turn to Philippians. In the New Testament, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 7. Or go back up to verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we're supposed to think like Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was made unto flesh, but he was thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But what's verse 7 said? But made himself of no reputation. How many powerful men have said, do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? Do you know what I could do to you? Do you know who you're talking to? You don't ever record Jesus saying that, do you? It said, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So we see the beloved Joseph, the one favored of his father, being sent to feed the sheep. Just as we know Christ is God's beloved, but he became a servant. We notice Joseph's obedience to his father. He's the favored child, but he starts in lowly fashion. He was different from his brethren. And guess what? He wasn't influenced by peer pressure. If we turn back to Genesis 37, where we started, it said, these are the generations, verse 2, of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah, his stepbrothers, I guess, and with the sons of Zilpha, his father's wife. And Joseph brought unto his father an evil report. I've heard men say, oh, Joseph was a tattletale. No, I don't agree with that. There is no sin recorded in Joseph's life, although we know he was a sinner. He came forth from his mother's womb, David says, speaking lies. We're all sinners. We have sin in our nature, but no sin is recorded in here. It said Joseph brought an evil report. I don't know what his brothers, I don't know what their wickedness was. I don't know what they were involved with, but Joseph didn't take part. Do you know how hard that is for the youngers not to do what the olders are doing? They always want to be a part of it. They want to do with the bigger kids. Joseph wasn't having any part of it. And when his father asked him what was going on, he was honest with his father. He didn't get involved in their sin and unrighteousness. Joseph stayed true to his convictions of teaching and teachings. He was honest with his father about what his brothers were doing. At 17 years old, he was a godly child. I would think that would help make him a favorite of his father. But the scriptures tell us why. Look at verse 3. Now Israel, do you notice it says Israel, not Jacob? Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. No different than his grandfather's. Because Genesis 21:2 says, when Sarah conceived and bare a son in his old age, at the time set of which God had spoken to him. That's when Isaac was born. Isaac was a child of Abraham's old age, just like Joseph was precious to Jacob. This made the brothers hate him. And Jacob doesn't hide his feelings. He gives him a coat of many colors. But you know what? God didn't hide his feelings about his son. Didn't hide his feelings at all. When Jesus was baptized, God announced from the heavens, "This is my beloved, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." John 3:35 says, "The Father loved the Son and has given him all things into his hand." But it certainly doesn't make it easier being the favored. It doesn't make it easier for Joseph. It doesn't make him popular with his brothers. Look at verse 4. "And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably with him." That's why I always say you should have more than one child. Brad, you didn't. Your son didn't have anybody to argue with.
Me.
Yeah. You ever see kids that can't be nice to each other? They just can't knock it off and be nice. His brothers hated him. The scripture doesn't even make an excuse. They said they hated him and couldn't even speak decently to him. The favor of God brings the hate of men. Did you know that? If you're favored of God, the world is not going to like you. Turn to John 15. You're going to be goody two-shoes. The world's going to wait to see you fall. They can't wait to see. They look for you to do something wrong. John 15, verse 18. It says, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." What did Jesus ever do wrong? Could you lay any sin to his charge? Could you lay any dishonesty to him? Did he always tell people the truth? I mean, he told the woman at the well the truth, and she ran and said, "Whoa, come meet this man. He has to be the prophet. He might even be the Messiah. He can tell you all that you ever did." He was honest with the scribes and Pharisees, and they wanted to kill him. But be sure of this. Jesus says in red letters in my King James Version, it says, "If the world hates you, know it hated me before it hated you." Look at verse 19. "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Do people like honesty? Do you like being told the truth? Everybody says they like being told the truth until someone's truthful with them. Then they get mad at them. Right? What did Abel do wrong? What did Abel do wrong that made his brother hate him? Turn to 1 John. Right before Jude and Revelations. 1 John 3. First John 3, verse 12 says, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore did he slay him?" Why did he kill his brother? You don't want to know why? "Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous." You know, if you don't play the games that the world plays, if you don't play in their games and fudge the books and be dishonest and all that kind of, you're a thorn in the side. If you don't want to go along with the crowd because of your convictions, it's going to cause you to be mocked and treated cruel, and you're not going to be invited, but it's okay. Turn to John 15. John 15, verse 25. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. This is in the Old Testament too. They hated me without a cause. Well, you must have done something wrong. Everybody, no. Just be true to God and you'll make enough enemies. Could you imagine in politics today if someone stood at the Capitol and proclaimed the word of God, the true word of God, called out sin for what sin is? They'd bring back stonings. The nonviolent people would bring back stonings. They can't stand God. They can't stand His anointed. What does Psalms 2 say? Psalm chapter 2 says, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointing, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from them. And he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them. They hate them for being truthful. Joseph's brother hate him because he won't partake in what they're involved in. And when his dad asked him, hey, what's going on? He says, well, they're up to no good, Dad. Being truthful is going to get you in trouble. Turn to 1 Peter, last verse, 1 Peter chapter 4. Before 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 12. It says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Isn't that what we do when things happen? Why me? Why me? I'll never forget the Olympic ice skater when in the competition the other competitor's boyfriend hit her with a stick across the knee. Instead of screaming in pain, she just sat there and said, why me? Why me? Because everything's always about me. Right? It says, think it not strange concerning the fire. Is that what happens to us? Why is this happening to me? I don't deserve this. But rejoice. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. It says, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. You know what happens if you partake in Christ's sufferings? That when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you suffer with Him, you'll also be raised with Him. So here we have Joseph, a pitcher. His brothers hate him. But yet He'll deliver him. He'll forgive him. He'll be merciful to him. His brothers, doesn't say any sin that Joseph did. Didn't say he did any wrong. You know what? You can get in trouble doing nothing wrong. It's the way of the Christian life. You can get in trouble for being truthful. You can get in trouble for being honest. Don't be surprised. Think it not strange concerning these trials. As we look into the life of Joseph, we'll see all that goes on in his life and all the, I mean, if what happened to Joseph happened to any one of us, we'd be screaming and letting the whole world know. But it doesn't say Joseph acted out. And guess what? The fact that they couldn't speak nice to him is only the beginning of it. Then he's going to have some dreams and tell them the dreams. and he's going to get in more trouble. Then they're going to sell him into slavery. Could you imagine that? We see this child trafficking. Could you imagine your own family child traffic you? Imagine your own family doing that to you. We always say, oh, you know, the good old days. Wish I was raised in the good old days. Hey, men were wicked in the good old days. The hearts of men were only evil continually. But Joseph is going to be a picture of delivery. Our Father in heaven, as we come to you this morning, we ask that you would help us to see that we can always find someone who had it a lot worse. And all the things we complain about and all the things we struggle with, all we have to do is look at the scriptures. I remember one man at a conference saying, you got things going on in your life that are wrong. You think someone's treating you wrong. He said, take a look at the cross of Jesus Christ and tell me what was right about that. But it served the purposes of God that he would save much people alive. Help us to understand that people are watching. People are taking notes of our lives and our relationships with you. And Lord, help us to remember the promises that God is faithful, that he will not tempt us. He will not try us above our abilities. And help us hold on to these truths as we struggle in our Christian walks. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.